Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, please. We've been talking the last few weeks about how we should live and what we should do and how our lives are supposed to be transformed. So this week I wanted to bring it a little bit closer to home for us and read what the Bible says, getting down to our day-to-day activities, how we live, how we think, how we act. Sometimes there seems to be a big gap between what the Bible says and what we've actually got going on, and so sometimes it's good to try to bring the two together. If your Bible has a caption on Ephesians chapter 5, my chapter is captioned, "Be Imitators of God." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." So Paul was talking to the Ephesians there, and he told them that they needed to be imitators of God. He told them in verse 3 that fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness should not ever be named among them. In other words, it shouldn't be found there. Fornication, of course, we're all familiar with that. Uncleanness actually covers a lot of things. It means any type of uncleanness, sin, could be unclean talk, unclean thoughts, anything that corrupts our mind. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and dwell in us. And he wants to live in our mind every day. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and put our thoughts into our mind and speak to us. And we're supposed to have sweet communion with God through the Holy Spirit. And if we're doing things that grieve him away, he can't be there. And so we have an emptiness and a void. And all these things are things that we have to get out of our lives. And if we've done these things and been that way and we've thought that way for a long time, it takes a little bit to get over them. It doesn't happen overnight, but we have to start working on curbing them. When a thought comes into your mind, the Holy Spirit will be there and you'll be thinking, I really shouldn't think about this. If at that time you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not covet or commit adultery or be unclean," the Holy Spirit will help you get a different thought in there, and that'll be driven away. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee," the Bible tells us. He continues on in verse 4 here of chapter 5, and he says, "Neither filthiness." Some Christians are guilty of having a lot of filthy things come out of their mouth. We think that that's cursing and swearing and that type of thing, but some people just have impure language. The Bible tells us we need to clean that up. Verse 4, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking." We have to get over being silly and foolish and get that all out of us. See, I can't be telling somebody a joke one minute and then trying to witness to them the next. If I tell them something silly and then I'm trying to tell them Jesus is coming, do you think they're really going to think I'm serious about that? If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, we're supposed to really be serious, sober people as we prepare to head into the end. Verse 4, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting," that means joking, "which are not convenient," are not good, Paul says, "but rather giving of thanks." So he says, with those same words that you might say something silly, joke, jest, act foolish, give thanks to God somehow. Say, "Isn't it a beautiful day? Hasn't God blessed us today? Just think what's happened to us. Give God some honor." Verse 5, Paul says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger," that doesn't have to be a physical one, that can be one who's just a whoremonger in their mind, men or women, "nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he tells us there that if we're doing these things, we don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And no one sitting here today, I don't think you're just sitting here for your, you know, I don't know what reason. We're all looking to have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. We all want to get out of this world and all its sin and sadness, and we want to get our families and us and get into the kingdom of heaven. That's our goal. So he tells us that if we're doing these things, we don't have any inheritance there. Now, a lot of people will tell you that you do. You know, we hear a lot of the once saved, always saved doctrine. But Paul addresses those men in verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, that means a lot of philosophy. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So Paul says, someone will tell you, well, it doesn't really matter how I live, how I act. I was saved in 1973, and I can do whatever I want to now. Paul says, don't let them with their vain words deceive you. In other words, worthless words, because God will punish in the end. He has to. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Some of this he says, don't be involved in these things with these people. Verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've all been in the dark before. The Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. He's reminding us that, you know, we used to be that way, but now we're supposed to be children of the light, and we're supposed to walk that way. Verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if we have the Spirit with us, we're supposed to be bearing fruit of the Spirit, and he says it's goodness, it's righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So if I have old friends and people that are doing the works of darkness, I can't have any fellowship with them. I have to kind of change my circle of friends. I've got to start staying away from those people. And sometimes we just have to tell them, you know, we don't have to be rude to them or anything, but you have to give them your testimony. The Bible says if we're ashamed of God, he's ashamed of us. So, you know, those people need to be converted to, so you just have to tell them, you know, I used to do all those things and live like that, but I've learned about salvation, and I believe there is a God up there now, and I believe that my sins have been forgiven by Jesus, and now I have to live differently, so I can't go do those old things that we used to go do, and I can't think about those things and listen to that old music and do all those things. I'm on a new journey, and I hope you come with me, but if you choose to continue going on in that old path, I'm on a new path. And it's like this: if there's two of us in Kansas City and one of us is headed to New York City and the other is headed to Los Angeles, how much time can we spend together? None. We're going in opposite directions. And so if we're spending time with those people, we're being drugged backwards by them, unless they're willing to change. There are people out there who, you know, have never really heard. They've never had a good chance, and you may be able to reach them. Everybody has a different circle of friends. You may have a friend that I couldn't talk to. He doesn't know me, wouldn't receive anything from me, but you might be able to speak to them and actually turn them and get them on the right path. So we're supposed to reach out to those people, but we're not supposed to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So Paul tells us that we're supposed to get away from them if that's what we have to do. Verse 12, he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We've all done things we're ashamed of. Verse 13, but all things are that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, they're all going to be seen in the end. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, whatever reveals evil is the light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, he's quoting now, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So he's saying to us there that we're supposed to wake up out of our old life, wake up out of sin and darkness, and arise from the dead, live that new life, and Christ will give us light. Verse 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That means carefully. Make sure you walk carefully every day, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, don't just blunder out there into life or into evil. You know, we can put ourselves in a spot where we sin because we allowed ourselves to be on the wrong ground. So we're supposed to be careful, walk carefully, think about everything we're doing. Verse 16, redeeming the time. They redeem a coupon, it means you take it and trade it for something. So we're taking our time every day. You have 24 hours and we got to make sure we're trading it for good things. At the end of the day, have we traded our time for good stuff? Are we closer to God or further away from Him? Or just kind of staying the same? If we think we're staying the same, we're actually going backwards, because this world's like an escalator. You got to keep walking fast to keep going and do what's right. If we're just standing still, we're being drugged backwards. It's on its way to destruction. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So it tells us that we're supposed to have the scriptures going through our mind. We're supposed to be happy. Today, instead of having that old music that I used to go and have going through my mind, I have hymns going through there. I always have a song in my mind, happiness and joy. God wants us to be joyful. We should be really happy. We have a lot of odds against us here and everything, but yet we're so much better off than a lot of people are. We should, even though we have to work and work hard, we should be happy as we do it. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So he's talking to us about getting together, being right, having joy, doing good things. Let's turn back to the book of Galatians now, just before Ephesians, in chapter 5. Remember, each one of these was a letter that Paul sent to a different church, so he addresses some of the same things in each one, but he says them a little differently, so it's helpful to read more than one, so we get a good balanced picture of it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." In other words, God's released us from the bonds of sin and unrighteousness. We've been called unto liberty. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So he says, you've been made free from sin and death, but don't use your liberty to go do what's evil. Some people say, I'm saved so I can go do this, or I'm saved so I can go do that. "But by love serve one another." Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If we love our neighbor like ourselves, we wouldn't want to steal from him, we wouldn't want to kill him, we wouldn't want to do anything bad to him. And so if we keep the Ten Commandments, it results in love for our neighbor. And if we let the Holy Spirit dwell within us, we'll be perfected and we'll have a perfect love there. Verse 15, he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So he says, if we're going to have enmity and strife and biting and devouring, he says, be careful, because you're going to be destroyed by one another. Verse 16, we're coming into the pay dirt here. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Remember, it says Jesus was filled with the Spirit when he went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit. When we awaken in the morning, we need to pray, confess our sins, and ask that God will put his Spirit within our mind and guide us that day. And Paul says, if we do, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our mind and he's guiding us, he's saying to me, don't go over there. You know, every time you go over there, you see that and you think that, and the Holy Spirit says, stay away from that. And he's guiding us. It's like he's looking way out ahead for us, and he's saying, stay away from that. Don't think that. Don't look at that. If I do that, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because he'll guide me. He's like an autopilot system. He's in my mind there dwelling with me. Verse 17, Paul describes this battle that's going on. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would." So the spirit of God striving in our mind, and the spirit of Satan is striving there also. And they're contrary to one another. And if we're going to do what's right, we can't do the things that we would have done. There's the Holy Spirit saying to me, don't think that thought. Don't look over there. And if I do it, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. If I don't do it, I'm overcoming. And the Holy Spirit's getting stronger with me, and he's helping me. So there's this battle going on within us. And it's a tough battle. It's not easy to win. But we can win it if we make provision to do it. We've got to get everything away from us that is taking us down, and only have good things there. Verse 18, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Meaning that if we're being led by the Spirit, I won't be thinking about stealing things and adultery and all these things. I won't be under condemnation of the law if the Holy Spirit's in my mind leading me. Verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or they're revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's got quite a list of things there, and it gets really close to home. It touches on many things, and the Bible is very clear. If we continue to do these things, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That's how we all need to be, brothers and sisters. Verses 22 and 23, we need to be full of love. We should have joy. We should have inner peace no matter what's going on around us. We should have long-suffering. That means able to put up with a lot. You know, continue to love and hang in there even when it's hard. We should have gentleness. We should be full of goodness. And we should be full of faith. Meekness means humility, not mouthy. Temperance, we're supposed to be temperate in all good things. We're supposed to refrain from any evil thing. And temperance means not even overdoing the good things, because we can overdo good things and then they become bad things. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Now look at verse 24. Great verse. It says, "And they that are Christ's," in other words, if you belong to Jesus today, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So it says if you and I belong to Christ today, we've killed the old body of flesh. I've killed the old mind that wants to think bad thoughts, the old eyes that want to look at bad things, the flesh that wants to do bad things. I have to crucify them. See, he makes it clear to us they're not just supposed to live along with the Christian side of me. I've got to kill the other side. And it's just like if you have a muscle in your arm, the more you exercise it, that muscle gets bigger and bigger. And so we've exercised evil for a long time, so it's hard to kill them. They don't die overnight. They keep trying to spring back to life, but we have to keep putting the old flesh to death, fighting against it, praying. See, I believe today that the biggest thing, problem we have is that we don't pray enough when we're under temptation. God cannot force our will. If he could, he would have made Adam and Eve where they wouldn't sin. But if he forced our will, we'd be just like robots. And we've all thought about it. You know, if your children were just a little robot and they came and gave you a kiss and said, "I love you," if it was because you programmed them to do it, you made them do it, it wouldn't be special. To have specialness, you have to have the ability to love or hate. And so God has given us that ability to love him or hate him. but he stands there ready to help us, but you and I have to turn it on. If we go out here and up against Satan ourselves, and if I'm looking at something's wrong and I continue to look at it, if I do that long enough, I will fall to that temptation. But if I'm listening to the Spirit's standing by and he's saying, don't look. So if I just close my eyes and say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not be unclean. As soon as I do that, the Holy Spirit's there ready to help. He's like a water tower full of power, but you and I got to turn the valve. He's not going to roar in on me and chase Satan away. I have to ask him to. When I say, help me, as soon as he realizes I'm saying, help, I need help, he comes to help us. But he can't do it before we ask him to, because if he did, he'd be forcing our will, and Satan would say, no, that's not right. He wanted to do that, but you made him. So you and I have to ask for that help. But if we ask for that help, we will overcome. We'll be able to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, it might seem strange to you. We've spent 3 weeks now talking about this, but I tell you what, once you become a Christian, this is your most important thing. Most people that aren't going to get into heaven is because they haven't cleaned up the way they live. Their mind is full of bad thoughts, watching things that are bad on TV, listening to things that are bad on the radio. If you're doing that, you cannot be recreated into the image of Jesus. And you're really just making your life miserable. That's why in the book of Revelation, God says he would rather you were hot or cold. That seems strange to us. We would think that God would like the lukewarm ones, because maybe they're on the way to becoming hot. But he says instead, I wish you were hot or cold. In other words, I wish you would just curse me and go away and live in darkness if you want to do those evil things, or get with the program and be a bright light for me so I can use you and help you to save humanity. But he says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. So the day is coming that God has to get rid of us if we're living in that middle ground. And that middle ground is actually no fun to live in. I lived there for years, and it's actually the most miserable existence you'll ever have as you try to hang on to things in the world and do what God wants you to do. It's just like being pulled in two by a bulldozer all the time. It's actually miserable, I'm telling you. It is miserable existence. I felt that I was there for a long time, and it's not till we make those final hard decisions that I'm going to change this, and I'm going to change that, and I'm going to get that away from me, and that away from me, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And when you start doing that stuff, your life will start getting happy, because you'll actually start changing. At first, it seems like you're giving up something, you know. Oh, it's going to be hard to do. But when you actually get rid of it, God will fill the void with something special, and you'll have inner peace and joy and happiness. And God will bless us, because he can really bless us then. In verse 25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in other words, if we're going to live with the Holy Spirit in us, we walk with the Holy Spirit. We should be with God all day, every day. We should be thinking thoughts. He should be talking to our mind, and our mind should be talking to him. And then we can have joy and peace. See, Satan's got all these things going because he wants to make all this noise so we can't hear God. He wants this going and that going and that going. So when you drive down the highway, it's this billboard and that billboard, and he's billowing out of your radio at you. He doesn't want you to have any time to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And as we get rid of all that stuff and separate from it, we're able to hear what he has to say. A couple more verses. We read this one last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Such a good one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion does darkness and light have? So he's saying, be not unequally yoked together. Of course, we take this to mean marriage, but it also means maybe business partnership, but it also comes on down to just who we hang out with, who we run around with. We can't be unequally yoked together. If we get in the car with them to go to the bar or go here or there, we're yoked together with the wrong people. Can't be there. 15, Paul says, what concord or what agreement, what contract hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? If I've got this person that I see and they're always cursing God and telling me there is no God and all this and living wickedly, what agreement have I got with this person? How much time should I be spending with him? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. How do you think God walks in us? He's not walking around in our mind back and forth. He's walking in us today as I walk in this world. He's walking. He's taking the steps. He's helping me walk where I should walk, think the thoughts that I should think, and he's going to do that. It says he'll live out his life within us. I will walk in them. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I believe that's what everybody here wants, or I don't think you'd be here. But we have to take those steps so that God can finish his plan. He's died to save us, and now he wants to sanctify us and cleanse us, get us ready so we can dwell with him. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. See, we think today that being separate's a bad thing. The world is all into coming together. The churches are all into ecumenism. In other words, let's agree. Let's find all the things we can agree upon, and we just won't talk about our differences. But God says, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So that's telling us if we are touching the unclean thing, if we're doing unclean things, God can't receive us. And I will be a father unto you, verse 18, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. That's what we all want to be, is the sons and daughters of God. And if we do these things, we'll be able to do that. Last verse I'd like to leave you with is Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. I'll leave you with these words today, because sometimes we look at each other and we think, well, that's that person's opinion or this person's opinion. Well, let's let Jesus weigh in on the matter here at the end. Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, a good man or woman out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man or woman out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So he says, whatever's inside us, that's what's going to come out. And God wants to change us from the inside out. He puts his new heart in me and he's dwelling there. He'll burn out all that old wickedness and uncleanness, and I'll have good stuff flowing out from my heart. But now look what Jesus says in verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle means unnecessary, unprofitable, foolish. You know, I should think, is what I'm about to say going to lift up the kingdom of God? Is it going to honor God, or is it going to tear it down? And if it's going to tear it down, not say it. Now we know that if we ask forgiveness for our sins and change our ways, we're not going to have to answer for all those idle words we've said in the past. So, you know, we just need forgiveness for that and then to change. Then look what Jesus says in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it all comes down, it doesn't say there, by your faith you'll be justified. Jesus didn't say, just believe in me, you'll be justified. He said, we have to believe in him. He said, no man can come to the Father except by me. We can't come to the Father without the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. But then it's up to us to get with the program and live that new life. And he says, by our words, we're either going to be justified in the end by doing good, by living that overcoming, victorious life, and or by our words, we'll be condemned. And of course, that's not just our words. It's our actions, our deeds, all those things. You know, I said I was going to make that the last verse, but I've got one more we got to read. Revelation 21. I think we read this one last week also. This is some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible are right here. Revelation chapter 21. Let's start in verse 3. John seeing the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. It's coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21:3, John says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." At the end, the wicked have to run. We read about this morning in Sabbath school. They run and hide because their character can't live with God. They're not like him. But God's people can stand there and look up into the sky and say, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he will save us." Verse 4 says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Aren't you being glad when that day gets here? "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." What a day. "For the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And of course, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." And he says, here he's going to give us the fountain of the water of life freely. And he'll give us all of the Bible we'll read, all of the Holy Spirit we'll cooperate with and allow to be in our mind. In verse 7, he tells us, "He that overcometh," not "he that believeth," "he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He set before us life and death. He'll give us all we can drink, all we'll take in. We got that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's the same here. You and I have to choose to drink what God gives us, choose to do what's right. If we do that, God will help us overcome. He that began a good work will be faithful to finish it in us. This week as you go forth, really think about that. Think about when you start in the morning, try to walk really close to God. Pray that he'll be in your mind and help you. Try to live for him and bring honor and glory to him. So we can all stand there, fall there together at the foot of the throne in heaven and worship God and live there on the new earth. God bless you and have a good week. Our closing song is number 279, "Live Out Thy Life Within Me."